Galatians chapter 6. We stopped at the first half of the verse, but we'll just back up a minute, get our thoughts together. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Again, the word overtaken here has the implication of something sudden happening because the person was not watchful. But it has the sort of the understanding it's not premeditated. Someone's waddling in sin and enjoying themselves. It's the word overtake, again, has to, they weren't watching what they were doing. And by the context, we'll see this. So we'll see that this was what he was talking about, that this person is to be restored. But we have to understand you cannot restore a person who does not meet scriptural requirements of being restored. See, that's the problem. And this is why the scripture says spiritual people are to do this. That's why you don't let novices and baby Christians, because they'll tell people, oh, don't worry about it, we all sin. You know, let them go on. You know, see, that's why they never go on. You do not go on if you do not deal with sin properly in your life as a Christian, because the Spirit of God will not let you go on. He'll still hold you and chasten or reprove you or resist you until you deal with these things. See, that's the problem. So we're seeing then, it's for a person to be restored, they have to be willing to confess their sin and forsake it. We got a lot of people confess their sins, they just don't forsake it. Therefore, their confession is void before the Lord. They're what we call hypocrites. They're just giving lip service. So again, when there's the falling into sin and it becomes obvious or it's exposed, it means then it must be dealt with. And so why is the spiritual person to restore? Well, in the gathering of the body of Christ, because some people would say, well, that's your business between you and God. No, it's not. Because God will reveal the sin with his own if there's hypocrisy involved. And when it affects other Christians, they need to make sure in the body of Christ that it doesn't poison them and the people around them. You know, if people take their sin lightly, then they'll cause baby Christians and weaker Christians to stumble into the same thing. And they'll be accountable for their souls for causing them to stumble. Scripture warns about this. This is why on serious sins, where people fell into, this is why when there wasn't no quick repentance and they weren't dealt with properly, Paul said, put that wicked person out of your midst. He didn't say condone it. He didn't say forgive them. He said, put them out. See, he didn't want them poisoning. He said, don't you know a little leaven, a little sin causes the whole lump to be fouled? This is what he's talking. So that's the reason, for the protection of others. If people will not repent, they will not deal with their sins, and true Christians will disassociate from them. See? But in this case, it seems like he's talking more about someone who's fallen into something because they were not watchful. They did not heed a warning. They were tripped up or trapped. They're still accountable. But it wasn't like it was something premeditated and planned and mulled over, you know. And it implies the person is repentant. And that, again, so how that'll be restored by spiritual people. Why spiritual? We'll find the spiritual person is a mature person. He's not going to be lightly affected by a person's moods and feelings and crocodile tears. He's going to want to know, has there been true repentance? Is there true sorrow and remorse for what is done? Is there willingness to make restitution? You know, he's going to, because he knows Scripture. And at the same time, he's going to be sensitive to the Spirit. Because the Spirit may give him something to convict or elaborate more on what's to be done in this matter. You know? Why? Because the poor person, if you understand the word restoration, it means bring back to wholeness. Well, see, once you've fallen into this sin, you're not where you're supposed to be with God, so you're really not in right relationship. You know, the Spirit, in a sense, has backed up because he's not pleased. And so that was the ministry often of the prophetic gifts of the old and new was restoration, to bring back under the old covenant, bring back to the law when those have trespassed the law. You know, they were either destroyed or they could repent according to the law. And so restoration and even a new covenant, that's why the prophetic often is to convict of sin. It means to disturb them, to show them where they have erred and what they're to do about it. You know, and always when Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles, when they spoke of sin, they spoke of repentance, of a change. John the Baptist said, go and show forth fruits worthy of repentance. He was saying, I ain't interested in your talk. I'm not interested in how sorry you feel. Are you changing? Are you turning your back on that sin? And see, a spiritual person, we will see why it's important that they are to deal in these matters. First of all, go to Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are spiritual, those who are mature. That's what he's talking about. For they have, by reason of use, their senses have been exercised to discern between good and evil. So a spiritual person not only knows the Word of God and he knows how to rightly handle it, again, he will be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and he will be able to discern if this person is repentant or not, or whether something further needs to be dealt with. He'll be able to, with the Spirit's help, go right to the matter, you know, and you won't be able to fool him too well in this matter. Why? Because many people will talk about their sins to get attention. They're not sorry. Many people sin like kids. They misbehave because they want attention. Spiritual will send you to hell. That ain't a baby Christian. That's one we don't even know what it means to be a Christian. Many people will talk and cry and carry on. I've heard them. You waste your time counseling. They don't have a change. They'll talk because they feel guilty. Their conscience bothers them. They're afraid of hell or God, or they just feel bad. But they're not repentant. They have no heart to change. And see, a spiritual person will see this and know when to deal with it. And instead of comforting, you rebuke them. And you reprove them. And at times, you separate from them. So see, only a spiritual person would know how to do that. See, would not be fooled by sentimentality, you know, and moods and feelings on the surface. He'd say, oh. See, many people say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. And then the spiritual person said, well, you are. Then I think you need to go back to that person. And, I'm not going to do that, you know, because the pride. He says, then you're really not sorrowful because you don't really think you've done enough to repent of. See? And then you tell the person, well, I can't help you, neither can God. See? And that person can't go on spiritually. They run somewhere else. They ain't going away with God. So again, the spiritual person knows the Word of God. He discerns. And again, he will be able to discern when he talks to the person as he knows Scripture. And if he's led of the Lord, he will be able to discern between repentance and remorse. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians real briefly. 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. See, many people feel guilty when they sin, and they mistake that as repentance. It's not repentance. I've seen many people think they're Christians because they felt guilty. Well, if you're not a hardened demoniac, you ought to feel bad. Even wicked people feel bad at times. It's a part of their nature. It's a spiritual intuition. It's the inner law of the conscience until they sear it. Even the wicked can feel bad. Even Ahab felt bad when he killed the man, but he wasn't really repentant. Didn't last either. See? So you can feel, no means nothing. Serial murderers and killers at times feel bad. They just go out and keep doing it. You know? Then they either excuse it or they harden themselves. So see, many people talk about their sins to get attention. You know, they glory in their sins. They glory in God's unmerited grace, so they go out and prove that their sinner is saved by grace, and they keep sinning. Because they're really devils. They just don't know it. And the grace of God has no work whatsoever in their life because there's no holiness and there's no change. So again, you know, and many people are confirmed in these lies. So godly, worldly sorrow means I feel bad. Well, see, everyone who stands before a judge who's going to be sentenced usually feels bad unless he's really hardened. But he don't feel really bad over what he's done. He feels bad over the consequences. Did you know the people in hell feel bad and sorrowful, but it ain't going to change anything? That's why they weep and gnash their teeth. They know. Eternal remorse is hell, but it's still not repentance. So godly repentance means when conviction comes. When you know what's been wrong, you sense and you know it's evil. And you sense it's displeasing to God, and you do something about it. Your actions actually move God more than your confession. See, the confession is simply acknowledging what you've done. You know? See, Adam and Eve were not really repentant. They were trying to excuse and pass the blame when they sinned. You know? David sinned. When he was cornered, he was repentant. And a repentant person is willing. See, they're not taught that today. He's willing to take his chastisement. The prodigal son was truly repentant. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his unworthiness. And when he wanted to go back to the father's house, he realized the father owed him nothing. And he was willing to take the servant's place. See, that was true repentance. They don't owe me nothing. You know? And he was willing to accept that. See, David said the same thing. I have sinned. And he was willing to take the punishment. Saul would acknowledge his sin. It was remorse, but he was not really repentant. He started again blaming the people and blaming this and blaming that. Anybody who starts blaming anybody for their sins ain't going nowhere with God. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame no one else. You blame yourself. And you have to take responsibility. Proverbs says, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. See, that's the difference between true repentance. But he who covers his sin, Scripture says, shall not succeed. Means you will not go on with God. Because he's already said, then my hand will be against you. You know, and I will not hear you, and I will oppose you, is actually what he's talking about. So again, the spiritual person wants to discern, is there true repentance or is there just remorse and pity party? Yeah. Well, a lot of people in hell are having a pity party, and they're really remorseful. But they never repent it. That's why they're in hell. Repentance means I am willing to change my mind and my actions to prove, you know, that I know what's wrong and what I've done. I'm willing to make restitution if required, or I'm willing to take the chastisement that God gives me and that I deserve it. That's basically what true repentance involves. Okay, so this is why the spiritual person is to do this. He's not to be moved by people's moods and crocodile tears. Many people cry and whine to get attention, but they're not repentant. They're just con artists. See? You need to know this when you start to have to counsel people and stuff, and then you'll spare yourself a lot of wasted time. You know? Go right to the point. Let the sword of the word convict, and if the person resists it, don't waste time with them. It means that if God's Spirit ain't dealing with them, why should you bother with them? You know? They have to be willing to acknowledge what's wrong and to do what's necessary to be right in the situation. Okay, and it's to be done then, the spiritual person is to do it in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, goodness, kindness. It means that when the person has truly responded properly and they're listening, that the person counseling them is not to take a superior attitude, you know, as if, you know, I am so perfect, it's too bad this happened to you. You know, it's almost like the publican, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like this guy, you know, that this hasn't happened to me. Well, again, in the context the Scripture's talking about, he continues, it's to be done in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, 1 Corinthians. It's for all of us, don't matter where you're at with the Lord. Chapter 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So he's saying what? You who are spiritual should have enough insight not to be proud. That you realize, unless you're watchful, unless you're following the Lord, you're going to end up in the same condition, or maybe worse, and God may hold you more accountable because you're more spiritual. You know, and he may not excuse you as well as he does the novice or the other person. He may say, well, they're a baby Christian. I didn't chasten them too hard. But boy, I'm going to get the rod out on you because you should have known better. So see, again, more spiritual depth and understanding is more accountability. So it should make us humble and watchful and not arrogant, as if this can't happen to me. Well, all of us should learn it can. And it does. And we have to be careful not to become, like the scripture says, high-minded. You know, again, this is where pride comes in, too. And once that happens, God's already resisting the person, and they're already opening themselves up to a defeat. The proud person and the one who thinks he's superior is already defeated, like the publican. He just doesn't know it. You know, he's already been defeated. He's just too deceived to see it. Where the sinner understood where he was at. And so that's why Jesus said the publican, the sinner left the temple a changed man. The publican left the same. He didn't get nothing from God. He didn't think he needed nothing from God. That's how deceived he was. He was like the Laodiceans who said, we are rich and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, but you're blind and you're naked and you don't know it. See, that was the danger. So the scripture warns all Christians, what? That we're at warfare. And we're subject to battles, and we're subject to sin, the devil, and the world, and we must always be watchful. For our adversary, the devil, goes about seeking who he can cause to stumble. And if we're not watchful and we do not heed scripture and the Spirit's leading, then we will be stumbling also. So this is why he's saying to do this. In the same context here, he's saying, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, he's implying the spiritual people should put up with this and help those who have stumbled that are truly repentant, and again, not with a high-minded attitude. That this is the spirit of Christ, is to reconcile where reconciliation can be, to restore what can be restored. We see with the prodigal son, he was restorable. The Father was willing to restore him. He was the representative God. He was willing when proper repentance was done. And he was willing to extend grace and more grace, and that was his right. Yet we see that the older brother was not spiritual in a sense. He was childish and immature. He was jealous. He didn't understand the Father's ways. And he got agitated. He said, because your son's gone out and done all of these things, and now you receive him like a son, and I've never transgressed you. Well, there seemed to be a little pride there. He probably was a good son. And he started saying, yet you never threw a party for me. You know, and it's interesting, the father's response was, well, you've always been with me. And everything I had was yours. It was almost like you didn't have to ask me, you know, what I had was yours to use. And he was sitting there thinking these bad thoughts about his brother, and actually about the father. So it shows you he wasn't spiritual. He didn't understand what was going on, you know. And again, so this is what we're to bear. It means to put up with, to endure one another's burdens. So some people's burden, we have to help them out of when they're truly repentant, and we need to extend ourselves. We may have to exhort them. We may have to comfort them. We may have to reprove them. This is all part of the process that they can mature and go on. And in the same context is, we're not to be high-minded as if this is beneath us. See, again, he's dealing with the spirit of meekness. If Christ is the high priest who's willing to reconcile, then we are priests also, so we must be willing where there is repentance and change. But we cannot go beyond the Word of God, nor can we reconcile or restore when people are resistant to it, as God himself cannot. So again, only the spiritual person will be able to discern this. Okay, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So he's saying, if you think all of this is beneath you, and you're so superior and spiritual, you know, then you've got spiritual pride. And you're only deceiving yourself as the publican did. And thought he didn't, or like the Laodiceans, think I don't have need of nothing, you know, and I'm so superior. And he's saying, you're lying to yourself. You know, you're thinking something which is not true. You are not evaluating things as they are. Okay, let each one esteem his own. We'll back up for a minute. Anyone who thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Okay, so he is telling us to examine some things. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now he's carrying on the thought that if you're truly spiritual, you're not really comparing yourself with the person who's fallen or what your relationship is to them. They're beneath you. No. Sometimes people more spiritual than you fall. And that doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than them. At that moment you may be, because you're in right standing with God and they're not. But it doesn't mean that from now on this person's beneath me. No, they may be a spiritual giant and you're still a peon. See, and this is why he says, go to Romans 12:3. He says, let each one examine his own work. Okay? Romans 12:3. And this mainly is what he's talking about, again, ministries. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think in the right mind. That's what the scripture means. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he's telling us the same as down here. Examine ourselves. You know, if you want to prove your spiritual standing and your spiritual ministry, you do that before God and the Holy Spirit. You don't compare with no one else because that's irrelevant. God's judgment is not going to be you comparing with someone else and where they're at. See? He's going to judge you one day. And even at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to evaluate what you knew. And you're not going to be able to say, well, my smaller sins weren't important, and God's as important to me. And since you were so much superior, I'm going to punish you more than the bigger sins of these other people, because at least they acknowledged them and dealt with them. So see, he is going to evaluate truthfully motive and intent. And so this is what he's talking about. So the Christian can examine himself. And we are to, and find out that our walk and our spiritual work and duties, and again, the duty of the spiritual is to restore and help the novice and the babe and to make sure they understand truth and help mature them. And this is what he's talking about. And then he's saying, what, you'll have rejoicing alone. Well, how will you know to have rejoicing? Because the Spirit will bear witness. He will reprove you. If you're spiritual and you start to seek God, he'll tell you what he's pleased with and what he's not pleased with in your life and in your ministry. You know, and then you won't be thinking, oh. So that's why I tell people, if you're gifted more, if you have more grace given to you, that's not to make you proud. That's to humble you and say, I'm going to answer to God more. I have more accountability and more responsibility. And no matter, when I stand before God at the judgment, no one else is going to be there. Everybody else will be in heaven or hell, and it won't matter what they did. It'll you be you he's talking to. And so we are to examine ourselves, and this is what he tells us to do. Even as the psalm says, examine me, Lord, and he examined himself, and see if there's any wicked way in me. So he's warning against high-mindedness and pride, and thinking that it's beneath us to deal with certain people, because again, pride comes into effect. And see, even Jesus told the apostles, he that is the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. He meant you're not to lord over them. You may have authority over them. You may have deeper insight, but they're not your slave. And you can't do with them as you please. You're accountable to the Lord for what you do with his members. See, and so it's really meant to humble us. But notice what he says here. You'll rejoice in yourself. You see, again, the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit can approve us, and there's nothing wrong with that. It gives us assurance. If you're not sure what you're doing, why are you doing it? You know, a lot of people run around with false humility. They don't know if God's in it. I'm astounded that people have been Christians 20, 30 years, and they seem to not know what the Lord's work is. I say, well, then obviously you need to grow up or find out, because you're in trouble. You ought to be mature. You ought to know what God requires of you, and you ought to be seeking where your ministries lie and being accountable. and be at peace with God, hey, I'm fulfilling the lot and the slot that he's placed me. And that's what he holds me accountable for. And this is what he means in the next verse. For each one shall bear his own load, his own burden. What is his load? What is his burden? Back in verse 4, examine his own work. Your load and your burden is your work. Actually, the word lot, when it says in Scripture, man's lot and that which God has given, that's basically the word means. Lot means what God hath given thee, what he has put on thee. So every Christian's ministry, that means accountability, responsibility, stewardship, and duty, is your burden. It means it's something you carry. You carry ministry, you carry obligations, especially as you mature in the Lord. You have duties to God that must be fulfilled properly, or you will be chastened and reproved for it. There are no options in the matter. And see, the spiritual understand this. Okay, Matthew 11. Look at verse 30. It's very revealing. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you notice the key here is that you do have a yoke and you do have a burden. See, a lot of people think, you know, they say, well, it's all grace. Well, see, you know what? No, it isn't. You know what grace is? Grace is the ability to do. Grace enables us to work. That's what how grace is mainly translated. Many people think all it is unmerited favor. No, it's a strength. It's an ability. Jesus said, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He revealed to us, Jesus himself, that grace is strength. It's an ability to do, to work. Paul said, the grace of God labored in me. It worked. It did something. It produces. And so what is he saying here? My yoke. Remember Jesus said, take my yoke in the verses before. Take my yoke and learn of me. What does it mean? I have linked myself with the Lord. He who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. You've put on Christ. You've entered the kingdom. You've come under his lordship. That's what it means to be yoked. But nevertheless, you are yoked. And it means you have to go in his direction now. See, under the law, you could not yoke an oxen with a jackass. Because an oxen learned to obey and was very strong and knew how to do a line very well and could learn by just voice. Jackass would sit when he wanted to sit and stop working when he wanted to stop. And so that's why the scripture says, you shall not yoke them together. So when we yoke to the Lord, we're to have the servant attitude of the ox. We're not to be the jackass. Because what's going to happen? You're not going to get no straight lines. The ox is going to go around a circle trying to or drag the ass along. And God ain't going to do this. He'll unyoke that person. So he's telling us. So Jesus said, come and take my yoke. Take what I require of thee, my lordship. I'm going to come over you, and you're to obey me. But notice he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why? Compared to the grace he gives us, then it's sufficient. He does not overburden us, but he does not exempt us from work. Go out into the vineyard, he said, and work. So we are called to be his workmanship, and we're to produce fruit. And we're to produce what the Master intends for us to produce. And that involves our life and our gifts and our callings. And that's what we are to examine and to make sure that we are not hindering the work of the Lord instead of doing his will in these matters. Okay, so everyone has his own burden. You cannot have someone else's calling a burden. They are accountable to God. You cannot be. See, everyone has to answer to the Lord for their own responsibility, and we shall all stand before the judge. That's why we're going to give an account. You're going to give an account for your labor, for your work, for your dedication, or for your disobedience. And every man, whether Christian or not, That's why he will stand before the judge. And his works and his life will be examined, and it will determine not only their reward, but their destiny. So see, this is why we're here, to prove our loyalty to the Lord and be overcomers. And according to his grace, he says he's not exacting something too hard. He says his commandments are not grievous. They're only grievous to the rebellious and the stubborn and the one who don't want to obey God, because he gets no grace. He's like the unprofitable servant. He sees everything in the wrong, selfish vein, and he ends up in hell. See? So even Paul, who had hard laboring and hard work, he himself said his grace is sufficient. You know, and I therefore glory in my infirmities. Whatever the Lord hath put on me, he says, then I will glory in, because he will give me enough to do his will and sustain me. If he didn't, he'd have been dead, wouldn't he? Okay. Moving on. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The Galatians were known to sort of be stingy people. The Philippians were very generous people. And it's interesting, some people believe this is why Paul put this in there. They were very easily manipulated by the Judaizers and the false brethren, and they'd give them the money, but they'd never considered supporting Paul, and he was the father of them spiritually, and had brought them into the kingdom and birthed them. And they hadn't even, that's how self-centered some of them were. So it's believed he was saying something that common sense should have taught them, you know. And this is what I find. We have so much teaching by so many of the false prosperity and faith people, and many people, they spend all their time talking about money because they are trained in covetous practices, and that's what they want, you know. But we have to deal with this issue. And Paul dealt with it at times. He told the people his rights as an apostle. And yet when he dealt with the Corinthians, he didn't use his rights because he considered them foolish and selfish. And he says, then I won't take the right that Peter does and James, and you're supposed to support me, he was saying. And yet you refused to. Then he said, I want a dime from you. And nevertheless, he still came and reproved him. But he was saying, that's my right. So what is he saying here? He's saying that those who teach, now he's in here, he's dealing with all of the fivefold ministry and everything, because all apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors are teachers. They are, the word here teach means to proclaim the gospel and to expound it. It involves the whole of God's word. It's not just an evangelist. It's those who expound and teach the novice and warn. See, these are the ministries that are included. And it usually involves those who are doing it publicly. He's not just talking about spiritually mature Christians. That became, in a sense, their occupation. And when they laid aside their natural work to do this is what it implied also. That some of these groups began to grow, and the minister was so involved with them that he had to cease doing what he was doing. You know. But again, the text is basically, and there's a controversy on the next scripture. Many commentators think it should be linked with it. I can go sort of either way, so you can form your own opinion. Some people believe that do not be deceived, that God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, he also reaps, has to do that they were not supporting the teachers properly. And there was going to be a reaping because of this, that God was not going to be mocked in this area. See, the priest was commanded under the law that the Levites and the priests were to receive the tithes from all of Israel. And they were to minister about holy things, and they were not to minister. And Israel was blessed or cursed according to how they supported those that God told them they had to. It was a requirement. That's why the tithe was required under the law. See, we as Christians under the new, we're not bound by tithe. And people say, oh, good. No, everything you have is the Lord's. You're under higher obligation, so you be careful what you do with God's money. That's what I tell people. Okay, and so he's saying again, and people, when it comes to their spiritual, see, even Paul said that if we reap your carnal things, that word carnal, he meant earthly, he said, is that so much? If we've ministered to you spiritual things? If we've led you and kept you in the way and kept you out of hell, isn't that worth something you've got? So Paul took a different attitude. He didn't take a begging attitude. And his attitude toward those laws, if you don't want to support us, fine. But God will take care of it one day, you know, because you're the one he's going to answer to. And when he finds out, you pay your doctor, you pay your lawyer, you pay your housekeeper. And so his implication was, why aren't you supporting those who are spiritually leading you to life? So see, again, their attitude was wrong in this matter. And so this is believed what he was. And the scripture they used for this, like I say, I can go either way on this. Corinthians, about the sowing and reaping, forgiving. There's a general principle there. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Look at verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why? He was telling them that when you're giving unto the Lord. This is why he reproved the Corinthians. And that's why he said, I won't take anything from you rather than have you glory. Because of their pride and their arrogance, he didn't want nothing from them. You know? And it was actually the Philippians that supported him in many places that he went. And they were not obligated to, you know, to wherever he went. And he took, they took care of him. And it says what? He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have in all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Many prosperity false teachers use this, and they use it out of context. They forget the little line here. The Bible does say if you give, God will restore to you or repay you. Doesn't always mean money, though. You know? See, again, he's explained the context. If the teacher and the minister has ministered to you spiritual things, they've ministered life to you. So what if they reap your money or your support? You've already reaped something from them. See? So we ain't always talking about money. And here he talks too, and see, the prosperity, forget the scripture down here, that you'll have an abundance for every good work. See, he didn't say he's going to prosper you so you can live in luxury and self-centeredness. See, that's the kind of false doctrine and covetous teachings that are being taught. Give so you can get the hundredfold so you can have your mansion here. Well, God ain't never promised you a mansion even in the next life. See, again, that's a perversion of scripture. The word there is an abiding place. See? So again, you see how they're trained in covetous practice. If you give, then you're going to get. Well, I hate to warn you, but if some of you give to the teaching ministry, if you give to me, you may still be just as poor as I am, but you'll be rich spiritually. Scripture said, it's interesting, Paul and Jesus called one of the most faithful churches. He says, you're in deep poverty, but you're rich. Why? They were spiritually rich. Paul said that the saints were poor, but they were rich in faith. So evidently he didn't measure by their financial standing. See, even the scripture teaches that. God doesn't ask of people what they don't have. So he ain't asking you to pledge. So I'm not telling anybody to get your credit card out and pledge by faith. See, all of this is foolishness. Trained in covetous practices. You know, I tell people, if you ain't got, you ain't got. You know, but then you have people who do have, and they're stingy with God. And you know, it's fascinating. They can't support spiritual ministries and works, but they always have money for vacations and new cars and new homes. And it's astounding. They're going to hell. God's going to say, I've watched you, and I've watched your life, and you're like the Laodiceans. You think you're full and have need of nothing, but you're a thief. Malachi told them they were thieves when they kept back the tithes and offerings from the church. He said, you robbed God. So again, he talks of a principle at work. So simply, again, I think mainly, again, Paul is using this as a statement that whatever anyone sows, good or bad, he's going to reap from this. He's going to give an account eventually to God for these matters. And so he says, he who sows to his flesh, the lower nature, will reap corruption, death. And he who sows to the Spirit of Christ, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He's telling us the end results of these things. Oh, backing up to one more scripture, I meant to give you this one first, about the teachers. when he was talking about sharing with them. 1 Timothy. I'm going to elaborate. We'll just read it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. People often, what is the double honor? Especially, what does the word especially mean? Bring to the forefront something that's out of, take it out of proportion and magnify it. Those who labor in the word and teaching. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say the music ministries. He didn't say the ones that make you feel good and the ones who entertain you. Who did he say was worthy of double honor? Those who teach the word of God. Those who labor in the word and teaching. That's what doctrine means. So this is what he was just simply saying. And he quotes this scripture. You shall not muzzle the ox and tread out the grain. And he quotes Jesus. The laborer is worthy of his wage. So this is what he's saying in 6. That if you're being taught and you're being ministered to, then it's your obligation to see to it that they are ministered to. Simply what Scripture requires. God, Paul said that those who preach the gospel are ordained of God to live of the gospel. That in general, that's their right and their duty. And many do not take it in this time because of the selfishness and the wickedness of professing Christians. So the curse will be on them. The teacher and the minister will be provided by God regardless, you know, of what the person does. Okay? Let's go on. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not give up, is what it means. If we do not faint. So he says there's the tendency to grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because, again, people forget they're just living sometimes, they think, for the temporal. And you're not going to be rewarded for a lot of things you do here. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. And if you don't always see what you're getting, it has the tendency from the natural to think you're not doing anything or you're not producing anything. But God's keeping records. Okay, go to Isaiah. Read one scripture and then we'll come back to another one. Isaiah 49. I've been there before. Look at 49:4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. So see, this is what he was talking about. This is actually probably referring to Christ as he's speaking as the servant and the end of his life. But see, he knew what he was going to accomplish when he died. So again, we are told not to grow weary in well-doing. It means don't give up. Well, to do that, you have to have spiritual strength. You have to understand accountability. You say, well, I go on because God requires me to go on. And if the people don't listen, so what? Noah preached 120 years and didn't get no converts. But he obeyed God, and he's called a righteous man. And he made it when the rest of them didn't, you know. So again, it may get darker, but he says, nevertheless, let the word be proclaimed. You know. So the minister and the teacher, we are not accountable for who receives it. We're accountable for what we give. So if none listen, it falls on their head, not on ours. Ours is to give the word. Okay? And all of us as mature Christians are accountable for that. Let's take a break now.